Have you ever tried to stay up all night? It is pretty difficult. Somewhere around like 3 to 4, you hit a wall, and it is so hard. If you're my wife, it's somewhere around 9:30 or 10. But for some of us, we can make it a little further than that. Sorry, Lauren. I actually work 24-hour shifts a few times a month, so I've had to learn how to do that. It took a long time to train myself to be able to stay up and stay alert throughout the night. In fact, I think it was during my second year of residency that I'd just fallen asleep, got one of those just wonderful, beautiful naps that you'd gotten, and the intern's there, and so they're out doing some things. I actually get to lay down for a second, and I get a call like just as soon as I dozed off, and I'm pretty sure I was still asleep when I took the call, and the intern's like, "Hey, somebody's crashing. I need you to come down here, and I need you to help." So I walk down the hall. I press the elevator button. I get in the elevator, and by God's providential grace, I get off on the right floor, and I find the room number as I move forward, and I get in there, and I'm pretty sure I was still asleep, but I order medications, I intubate the patient, I set the ventilator settings, and then I walk back to the call room to lay back down, and I still don't know if I was actually awake during that or if I was halfway asleep, but I'd learned how to persevere through that difficult time. Barely so. It took a lot of effort and work, but I had to keep moving. As bad as I wanted to sleep, there were people who needed my help at that point. There were people who were crashing, who were dying, that needed help, and I had a job to do. Well, today's message is about staying awake, even when it's hard. And no, this doesn't mean you can't ever go to sleep. For you who really like sleep, this is not a message saying sleep is bad. God made sleep. Sleep is good. Only residents don't get to sleep, but you get to, unless you're a resident. I'm waiting. Jonathan, one of our med students, is not here today. He would get a kick out of that because he's coming to that soon. We have a lot of Jonathans. It's a different Jonathan than that one. We do not know the day or the hour in which the Lord comes. We have no idea. Actually, Jesus, even while on earth, said even the Son, it wasn't revealed to him at that point. But until he returns, there are no breaks from walking the Christian life. There are no times where we're able to fall asleep as believers, or we can take a day off or take a week off from the Christian life. There are no off days. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 35. I'll have it up here on the screen as well, but join me as we read God's word. "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whose master will find him doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have another difficult scripture, another hard teaching that you're giving in the book of Luke. I love the book of Luke. It is a beautiful book. It is a book that is all about you. We call it even one of the four gospels, good news. It talks about you while you were on earth and the teachings that you gave. And here are a couple of parables that you gave about a difficult subject, about us being awake when you come back. So God, may you open up our hearts and minds to hear your word, to see how important it is to stay awake as a believer, to be walking the walk day in and day out, to be persevering in the faith. Lord God, may you preach through me, speak through me. May it be your words and not mine. And may you help us to leave here a changed people for the better because of your word, which is living and active. Amen. So today we're going to see two charges that Jesus gives, only 2 points. They had four last week, so we're averaging three in the 2 weeks just to make everybody feel a little bit better. We're going to see two charges Jesus gives us as we await his second coming. The first is we must remain watchful as we await his return. We must remain watchful as we await his return. Rereading verse 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. So stay dressed for action. The literal here is actually to keep your loins girded. You're like, well, what does that really mean? Well, if you look, robes were what people wore in Bible times, which were really good for a desert climate. It was really hot, so robes were cool. That's really good. But have you ever tried to run in a robe? Not exactly the easiest thing. So if you needed to do something, you know, somebody stole your donkey or whatever they would have stolen at that point, it was hard for you to run. You know, you're getting all caught up. So they had a belt and they would gird their loins, meaning they would roll up the bottom of the robe so they could actually do work, so they could be working. So Jesus is giving that idea of being ready for action. It's like for us today to be saying, hey, get your running shoes on, keep your running shoes on, be ready to go whenever someone or whenever Christ asks. Jesus is saying, be ready to move at any time, be vigilant. Be vigilant. In the same way, he encourages them to keep their lamps burning. For us today, it'd be the same as saying, keep your lights on, be ready, make sure that the lights are on. In that point, they would have even gotten it even more because in order to keep your lamps burning, you had to have oil. It wasn't just electricity that was sent from a power plant somewhere and you flipped a switch. It was a little harder to make sure your lights stayed on, your lamp stayed on. We actually see this kind of spoken as another parable from Jesus in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, as he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. If you remember that or you recall that, we had 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. The wise ones took oil, and so their lamps stayed burning. When the bridegroom came, they were ready. The foolish ones, their lamps had gone out. It's another one of those things to be ready for the return of Christ, the bridegroom, to be watchful. Jesus likes to use this analogy of weddings throughout the Gospels. He just seems to really like that. We already talked about the parable of the 10 virgins, but moving forward, we come to verse 36. He says, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So Jesus explaining this parable further now mentions a master coming home from a wedding feast. So just to kind of put everything on the table to help you follow this first parable, the master is Christ, and the men who are the servants are us. So just to kind of let you know what he's talking about here. So a wedding feast could last days and even over a week. It's a little different than today. Some of you have been to weddings, you felt like it lasted a week, but it wasn't a week. Actually, back then it was a week. It would last sometimes longer than a week. They would literally have time until they ran out of food. Be like, oh, I guess we're going to have to close it down at this point. They definitely knew how to party at weddings. But Jesus asserts that the servants need to be ready to open the door whenever that master returns. So just like when that master had left for the wedding feast and the servants didn't know, wasn't like, hey, wedding's from 4 to 8, I'll be back, or wedding's from 4 to 6, I'll be back at this point. The master didn't say that. I'll be back when it's over, right? Just like that's what Jesus did with us. He ascended into heaven, and in the same way, he's going to return. He didn't say, I'll be back in 1,000 years, I'll be back in 2,000 years, I'll be back in 3. He didn't give us a timeline. So just like them, we need to be ready. We need to be ready for the master to return. Obviously, this is a picture of Christ's return for his people. We must be awake when he comes, as our sermon title asserts. Jesus is going to give some other examples that are important in a few moments. But before giving these negative warnings of why we need to be ready, he gives a really good positive one of why we need to be prepared. Let's read verses 37 and 38 again. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Whereas the first wedding banquet was without the servants, possibly alluding to Christ's ascension, verse 37 seems to be pointing to the wedding feast of Revelation. Now, these servants are called blessed twice, actually, that bookend these two verses, 37 and 38. Why are they blessed? They're blessed because their master found them watchful. Their master found them ready, even in the middle of the night. They had remained watchful and were prepared for his return. But verse 37, it's a difficult verse. Like, it's so pretty, so beautiful that it's even hard, it's so humbling to even read. It says that Jesus, I mean, we obviously know Jesus is going to give his life, and he's speaking as if the crucifixion has already occurred. This is talking about his second coming. So now we know that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. He willingly laid his life down for us. He has come to do that. He's already given us so much. We don't deserve salvation, much less any type of reward from him, right? But listen to what he says here. He says that the master, namely Christ in this parable, says he will dress himself for service and have his servants, or us who are believers, recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Wow, like that is, listen to that promise. Jesus says when he returns, he will have a feast for his servants, a feast for a reward. Listen to Revelation 19:6-9, which really parallels this. It says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Right? She was prepared when he came. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. We are her, by the way. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." How amazing is that promise? Jesus, God incarnate, the eternal God who created the heavens and the earth, serving us at a wonderful feast. Seems unbelievable in a way, doesn't it? Our Savior has come to earth as a sacrificial and suffering servant, and to those who have humbled themselves before him by repenting of their sins and placing their faith and trust in him and have remained watchful, his grace and gifts will continue for all eternity. We will continue to worship our amazing Savior who loves us and provides for us, as John 14:2 even says, he goes and prepares a place for us. However, what happens to those who do not remain watchful? Jesus then changes gears after this beautiful picture of a well-done, good, and faithful servant, of a true believer, a follower of Christ. He gives us another parable. However, now we're introduced to a master of a house and a thief. Let's read 39 and 40. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus changes gears pretty quick here. So if you're just reading this verse by verse and you don't take a second to just to look at it, you may miss that now people are different in this. That this is a different parable here. So now we have the master of the house is actually us now. Before, Jesus was the master, we were the servants. Well, now we are the master of the house, talking about our lives. And now Jesus is the thief who comes back. He's coming back at a time we don't know. He's telling us to remain watchful. Jesus is continuing the same charge with a different illustration. This refers more so to those who are unfaithful servants, and it speaks to the suddenness of the return of Christ. Jesus uses his favorite title, Son of Man, when he speaks of this unpredictability of his coming. If you recall, this reference of Son of Man comes from Daniel 7:13. "I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." This speaks of his powerful return. When he uses the word Son of Man, he talks about his judgment, his return most of the time there. Note that there is a difference in how Jesus describes himself to those who are faithful servants. He comes lovingly. He comes to serve them even, to give them rewards. But look at how he comes to those who are not. To his children, he gives a great feast. To those who refuse to follow him, he comes as a thief in the night. Friends, are you ready for his return? Are you a watchful servant who is ready with your lamp burning and dressed for action? The thief doesn't call ahead and let you know when he's coming. You don't get a call that says, "Hey, in 2 days, I'm going to come at about 12 midnight to steal your TV. I'm going to steal your car. I don't know of any thieves that have done that in the past. Neither will Jesus let you know when he is coming. The scriptures are full of warnings to be ready, to be prepared, to persevere. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:2-4, which is one such message. "For you there, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a what? A thief in the night." Here's the same idea. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You know, you've been told he is coming back. You're not in darkness. You should know. You should be prepared. Your lamps should be burning. You should be dressed and ready. Again, Jesus is referred to as a thief coming in an hour that is unexpected. Here we see another analogy added to this too, analogy of pregnancy. We have a lot of pregnancies in this church. It is a condition that seems to be common here, which is a great thing. We love it. We have three babies on the way. One was just born not too long ago. But if you think about it, with pregnancies, babies don't ask what's convenient of when they're going to come. Right? Labor pains come, and there's no interaction between the baby and the mom and the dad saying, yeah, I'm thinking about tomorrow about 3 p.m., make sure you're ready. Make sure you've gotten all your work done at work. Make sure, you know, the oil's changed in the car. Make sure the car seat's properly put in, which will take you at least 13 hours. But make sure all of these things are done, and then, oh, man, the rear-facing car seat, I'm just glad I'm not there anymore. Glad my kids can put themselves in the car. They need prayer. Those moms need prayer, and dads need prayer to put those in. The day of the Lord, as mentioned here, is talking about Christ's return in judgment and in blessing. It says that it will come like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. The same theme of a thief in the night, of the suddenness of return, are seen in 2 Peter 3:10, Revelation 3:3, Revelation 6:15, and along with other places as well. The Lord wants us to know in the Scriptures, there is no shadow of a doubt. He is coming. Be ready. Be expecting. Moving forward, we see number two, we must remain faithful as we await His return. We must remain faithful as we await His return. Jesus is going to explain a little further a second need for those who wait upon the Lord. Not only must we be watchful and be ready, but we must remain faithful. That's part of being ready as well. Before we move into his parable, he's going to say here, let's see what Peter says in verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Peter, like usual, is the only one with the guts to speak up. He asks the question that people may be thinking, and Peter likes to talk, and so he does, and he steps up and he says, hey, is this about just the disciples or is this about everybody here? Today, people may rephrase that question. Is this about church leaders, pastors, or is this about all believers? I'm going to go ahead and give the answer to that question before we move forward because it'll help you to understand the parable better and apply the parable to yourself as well. There's some debate on this, but many commentators believe it's not an either or, that the answer is actually a both and. Theologian John Nolan says this in a great summary. He says, a correlation is quite rightly to be drawn between the serving role here and the call to various forms of service in the church. But any narrow focus on church leaders is to be resisted. In essence, James 3:1 is in full view here. Not many of you should presume to be teachers or should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So the parable we're about to go through applies to all of us, everyone here, but it does apply to teachers as well, and maybe is even more pressing on us who preach. With those comforting words for me and understanding the weight on my shoulders as we enter this parable, let's go ahead and move forward into verse 42 and 44, or through 44. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. In this final parable, we're introduced to a manager. The manager is us, and the master is obviously God as we move forward. So Jesus asks a rhetorical question, who then is the wise and faithful manager? The manager is giving authority over the household, the master is giving the manager authority over the household. It certainly applies, but not limited to pastors who are given authority over the household of God. We are told to preach the word, to feed the flock. We're to feed you the word of God. We're not to withhold the nourishment of the word from the body. Many today are doing so, and they will be judged very harshly for that. Before getting into the negative application of this parable, Jesus promises a special blessing for those who are faithful and wise stewards. The steward will be given even more authority and responsibility in the life to come. Yet this most certainly includes not just us as pastors, but also all of us as believers, because we are all managers of what God has given us. We're all stewards of our own lives, the lives of those who depend on us, the lives of those around us, our children, our friends, our family. And we're all stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just because you're not a preacher doesn't mean you are not to preach the gospel to the lost, to share the gospel with those around you. You are a steward. You are a steward of all that God has entrusted to you. With that in mind, I want us to take a second to just reflect on this question. How am I managing my life right now? How am I managing my life right now? Start to zoom into your heart and probe a little deeper. How am I managing my time for Christ? How am I managing my finances for Christ? As we go through this great stewardship thing through growth group, it'd be a great time to think about that. How are we stewarding our finances for Christ, our lives for Christ? How am I managing my family, my marriage, my work, my other relationships that God has placed in my life for Christ? How am I managing my gifts that Christ has given me? How am I serving him with those? Are we being a faithful and obedient manager? If so, this wonderful promise that Christ gives here is for us. We can look forward to a reward in heaven. However, if not, there is something terrifying ahead for us who may be like this servant that we're going to hear in verse 45. This is a terrifying promise as well. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk. Oh, wow. Jesus gives quite an example here of an unwise and unfaithful servant. He leaves little debate on this is a not a faithful guy. He is beating the other servants. He is being a drunkard. He is living his life the way he wants. If you've read this parable before, you want to just scream at him, he's coming back. Quit it. Stop it. You know, you just want to shake them and say, hey, this is not going to go well for you. Stop doing what you're doing. There's so many in our lives. We'd like to do that too as well. I hope you're not one of them, that somebody else is thinking that about you. Quit playing the game. Stop it. Just get in the game. Make sure you repent. Make sure your life is right. Don't live a life of blatant sinful living. This is certainly an extreme example of this. However, it can be more subtle for people. I'm going to ask you just a few more questions I want you to think about too. Am I being a faithful steward? Same idea. Or am I living life for myself? Am I being intentional with my life? Am I using my time, my gifts, my talents, my finances for the glory of God or for my own glory? These are heart issue questions. These are questions of perseverance. What I don't want you to see here is that if you are saved, you can lose your salvation. If you are a true believer, then you are saved. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is a beautiful thing. But the test of whether you're a true believer or not is whether you persevere. And these questions are saying, am I a persevering saint? If I am truly in Christ, I am a new creation. Yes, I will still struggle with the flesh, but it will be a struggle. I will not just live my life any way that I want to, because I live for another, not for myself. And sharing the gospel with people, I've heard this response many, many times, and it is a heartbreaking response. I will get my life in order when I get older. Yeah, when I settle down, then I'll live for the Lord. They see that the master is delayed in coming. You know, he still hasn't come. It's been 2,000 years, and he still hasn't come. Of course, I'm sure I can get another 30 out of this and do what I want to, and then, you know, we'll see what happens at that point. They'll have their fun, and they'll live their lives the way that they want to live. They'll just plan for that deathbed confession so they can live their life the way that they want to, and then they'll go out with a bang saying, oh yeah, yeah. There's so many reasons this is foolish, but today we've already seen the sudden and unpredictable timing. Just like a baby doesn't say, Mom, I'm coming tomorrow at 3, just like the thief doesn't call and say, I'm coming in a couple of days at midnight, so Jesus will not let you know when he is coming. May this wicked servant be a warning to all who think they can just get right with God later and live the way that they want. This wicked servant finds himself out of time as we move into verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and what will he do? This is difficult. He will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Not only has Jesus reminded us to remain faithful, but he presses in again to be watchful, be ready. The master comes at an unexpected time and finds the unfaithful servant doing his wicked deeds. Now, don't miss this. This is not one of those things that, oh, well, you did something, you sinned against God, and he came right after that, and so sorry, you've lost your salvation. Some pastors have falsely taught that, and that is not how we need to live. We live in freedom. We live in grace. We live in the mercy of God. How beautiful is our God who has saved us. He does not lose. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand if you are truly in Christ. But this is someone who has said, nah, it's not worth it. I'm not going to do that. Someone that was never truly saved to begin with. Maybe they played the game, but they've lived their life for themselves. But notice when the master comes, there's no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no do-over. Hold on one second. Can you go back up there and then come back in another 3 minutes and I'll make sure I get my life right at that point? No, we are told before we saw that they will wail when he comes because they will realize that they missed it. So many today have such a false view of Christ's return. They picture a return of Christ with a timid and weak Jesus coming to give everyone a participation trophy and a medal. Well done, everyone. Great job. They ignore the warnings of Christ and the truth of the Word of God. We see elsewhere there are no second chances after you die in Hebrews 9:27. And here we see there are no second chances once he returns. Instead, this unfaithful servant is cut into pieces and placed with the unfaithful. This literally says, cut in two. This refers to eternal punishment and hell. We see this in Matthew 24:45-51. It says, and he will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Such will be the state of the unfaithful. Listen to Jesus' words again as he describes hell in this parallel verse. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't like to talk about hell in church. I don't really know why, because we aren't going there if we are believers, so it shouldn't really make us uncomfortable to talk about. It actually should spur us to tell other people that are going there. So when we understand hell is a real place, then we should actually be more evangelistic, more on fire to say, oh wow, like shake people and say, hey, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, as John the Baptist did. But our culture and our church culture in America especially has developed this weak view of Jesus. Yet Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in the Bible, far more than anyone else in the Bible. Listen to just a few of the comments on hell that Jesus gives. We saw in Matthew 24:51, weeping and gnashing of teeth. He calls it the fiery furnace in Matthew 13:42. And in Matthew 5:22, he calls it the hell of fire. And in Mark 9:43, he calls it an unquenchable fire, meaning it won't go out no matter what you try. And in Matthew 25:46, he calls it eternal punishment. Jesus isn't done with his warning. He ends in verses 47-48, even more of a warning. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. We've mentioned degrees and intensities of hell a few times in the past. This is one of the most clear illustrations of this concept in the Bible. I've given you a bunch of verses if you want to read them about the degrees of hell, but this is not something that one should take solace in or comfort in. Hell will be awful for everyone who ends up there, but it will be even more unimaginably bad for those who know the Word of God and God's will in the gospel and refuse to obey. This is terrifying for those who may hear this message and are not true believers. Those who have grown up in the church but never actually went all in. Those who have not really walked the walk. Maybe they talked the talk, but they haven't actually followed through with obedience to God. He is not really the Lord of their life. He is something they have added to their life. That's not being saved, my friends. John 3 actually tells us that we need to be born again. It means the old us dies. That's the picture of baptism we're going to have next week, which is going to be great. But one of the things we do when we baptize, you've been buried with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. That means the old you is dead. It's been buried and the new you has been raised. Is that you? Have you been raised to new life? Are you a new creation? Is it not any, not my will? Nope, my will doesn't need to be done. God's will needs to be done. Yes, there's a struggle. Yes, the flesh is still there, but the Spirit always overcomes. The Holy Spirit will discipline those he loves. God will discipline those he loves, and he will not let you remain in unrepentant sin. This is a scary verse. It says that everyone to whom much has been given, much more will be required. Those who have been given much, much more will be demanded. What have we been given? We've been given the gospel. Every one of us now have heard that Jesus Christ came, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and he's now at the right hand of the Father. We've all have heard that, and we know that, and we will be judged based on what our response to that has been. The more we know about the gospel and the word of God and still reject it, the worse hell will be. As we come to a close, I want us to take a moment. I really want to just, I want to plead with everyone here, everyone who may listen to this message online or in the future. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? Has the old really gone, or is it still there? Have you just tried to add Jesus to your life, or is Christ your life? As Paul said, Christ, who is your life, is he who you live for? Or is it someone else, or is it something else that is that idol that is keeping you from truly being saved? Because if you're not the watchful and faithful servant, there awaits a terrible punishment, as we've seen. But see the kindness of Christ as well, my friends. See his free gift of eternal life. See his love for his servants who are watchful, who are dressed for action in verse 37. The wedding supper of the Lamb. May his kindness lead us to repentance. Yes, we should fear hell. As Ray Comfort talks about, when we're in an airplane, and if we're going to go jump out of the airplane, most of you are like, I'm not going to do that. So this isn't a great illustration. I'm having some palpitations thinking about that illustration. But just think about it for some of us. We're like, let's do this. Let's go. Let's. But you know, when you're there, fear is your friend, he says. Fear is your friend. Because you put that, you put your parachute on. And if you didn't put your parachute on, you would fall to your doom. You would die. But fear is your friend. It has you put that parachute on. And you see the kindness of that guy on the airplane telling you, hey, make sure you have this thing ready. Make sure when you get to a certain point, you pull this cord. He's not telling you that as a burden. He's not telling you that to just say, oh, well, you do this. And that's how sometimes people feel about us when we tell them about Jesus. Hey, you know, I want to see you repent of your sins and turn to Christ. We're not being a burden by doing that. Sometimes we feel like we're a burden. Well, we don't want to feel like we're a burden on somebody and doing that. No, we are their friend. We are the best friend they've ever had if we're willing to have that conversation with them. Because if not, if they realize halfway down and it's too late, they're dead, right? And if they end up dying on earth, then it's too late. We need to share the gospel with others. But we also need to make sure that we have understood the gospel for ourselves, because we can't share something with others that we don't have ourselves. As we have some time of reflection today, I'm going to ask Jonathan to go ahead and come up and play a little music for us, just a little instrumental. I want us just to have some quiet time of reflection and prayer. Are we going to ask yourself and think about some of the questions that I've had you ask yourself thus far today? Be sure that you are truly in Christ. Be sure that you are awake when he comes. The next to last verse of the Bible gives us this great promise from Jesus himself. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray.